I have, in some fashion, tried to preach twice from Jeremiah 45. The last two Sunday nights that we've been together, including this one, and I just felt pulled in another way. So I told my wife, I'm just going to talk about what my heart is full of. And so I have a couple of three scriptures I want you to look at. You can turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 4 to begin with. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. I'm not sure why. I hope it's not narcissistic. I don't think it is. But when I've gone somewhere, particularly when in some fashion I have been representing First Baptist Church, I like to let you know what happened and the things that I did. When Pastor Tom East called me for now the third time to come preach a revival meeting with them, to say that I was torn is just being accurate. And the first thought I had was, that just sounds exhausting. And then the second thought I had was, do I want to be that guy already? I'm 61 years old, and I've had the privilege of pastoring a whole lot of vibrant 70 and 80 and 90-year-olds, and I thought, do I want to be that guy already? And then the third thing I thought was, boy, these people are gluttons for punishment, because I get invited to preach a revival meeting about once every 10 years, and normally I don't get invited back, and these people have invited me back twice now. And so I'm not sure what I should do, you know. I don't have the gift of evangelist. I'm a pastor, teacher, and when I got together with my pastor friends, I talked to them about it, and I was just very honest, and I said, I just appreciate your perspective. And one guy said, well, if you don't want to do it, don't do it. And it's not a matter of not wanting to do it. I wanted to do it on some level. And finally they said, you know, go. And one pastor said, just go. Just be yourself and have a good time. And I thought, I think that's good advice, but I still wasn't satisfied. When you're wrestling with a decision, you're always looking for somebody to let you off the hook, you know. And so I approached our deacons about it, not in the sense of asking their permission, but in the sense of just wanting their counsel. And as I was hem-hawing about it, Steve Mitchell said, haven't you been glad when you've done this two times before? And I said, well, yeah. And he said, well, I think there's your answer, isn't it? And good old Bill Ledgerwood, he looked at me and said, I think you should do it. That's Bill, Marine, you know, see the hill, take the hill kind of guy. And at the risk of sounding self-serving, and God knows I don't mean to be, but Steve Mitchell, our chairman, looked at me and he says, I think this is just another way for our church to bless another church. And I thought, that's a good word. So I called Tom. I hate to disappoint anybody. And because the first time he called and asked me this, I turned him down. This was the very first time. And the reason he asked me to come was because he heard me preach Pastor Paul Jones' funeral. And he had been one of Paul Jones' preacher boys growing up. And that first time I said, I can't come on a Sunday morning. And so I went Sunday night through Wednesday when he kept calling. And then both times after that, the deacons have said, you know, in love, get over yourself, go on Sunday morning, we'll be fine. And I do want you to know that I took four vacation days in order to do this, even though I got a little pushback from the deacons on that. But I wanted to be able to justify being away from the church for that amount of time, not so much physically. In fact, I was here a couple of days for a little while. I will tell you that I, among other things, I set up the microphone and the podium for Wally on Wednesday night. Then this morning I come in, and here's the podium, and here's the microphone on this side facing that way. And I thought, what did he do Wednesday night? And I asked him, how did it go? And he said, they didn't stone me. And I thought, okay, that's always a good sign. But but it enabled me to just focus on my messages, the idea of being, quote, on vacation. And it was supposed to enable me to get a little more rest, too. But it was spring break this past week, and we had both our grandsons through the week. So I left to go to Williams to get a little rest. And this time, instead of a series of topical messages, which is what I've done in the past, I took a more expository approach, which I feel much more comfortable with. And in fact, I gave them a condensed version of Revelation 1 through 5 and 20 through 22. They're ahead of you. They already know how it ends. But I like doing that much, much better. It was a beautiful drive down. It rained on Sunday and Monday, if you'll remember, but I had an advantage. I brought my own sunshine. Rayanne was able to come with me for those first three services. We spent, did you hear that? That's what happens when you've been married 40 years. She said, you're laying it on thick. But we spent Sunday afternoon with Pastor Tom and his wife, Lee Ann. Now get this, I've told you this before, but I know you've forgotten, so I'm going to tell you again. I pastored the White River Baptist Church of Buda, Indiana, for 18 months. And there was a series of pastors there, and Pastor Tom East came two after me. He survived the longest. He was there 7 years. They actually had a vote to vote him out of the church too. And something went wrong, and they lost the vote. And 26 people left the church, and he said that was one of the best things that happened to that congregation. So we sort of have a frequent survivors club from that church. There's another pastor before me who comes out to our meetings. And Tom's the president because he lasted the longest, don't you know. But when he came after us and his wife was named Lee Ann, she said that for the first year or so, people were forever calling her Ray Ann. And but we were with them and they're actually finishing a home and remodeling it like he needed something else to do. And they're living now in the basement of their son's home, and he and his wife. And listen to how wonderful this is. Their granddaughters are right upstairs and can come down and visit them whenever they want. That's the good news and the bad news, right? But we spent the afternoon with them, and we have so much in common, and it was just so wonderful. And I want to tell you something. Tom is a bivocational pastor. He is a tent maker, like the Apostle Paul. He owns two furniture stores, one in Bedford and one in Salem, and he runs those with his son. And on Sunday afternoon, somehow this got away from me, and I couldn't keep it from happening. Before I knew it, they were talking. My wife was saying, I'd like to see your furniture store. And you want to go see it? Let's go see it. So we drove over, and he opened it up just for us, and she walked through. And I looked at Tom. I said, I'm afraid this is giving her notions. I mean, this is worse than if you'd owned a shoe store, you know. But I want to tell you that there is a sweet spirit in the church at Williams. They are welcoming and affirming in almost to an embarrassing degree. I will confess with a great amount of embarrassment that they treat me like I'm a cross between Billy Graham and Charles Stanley, and I caught myself praying, God, please help me not to believe the stuff they're saying about me, because nobody needs to believe that. They're a singing church, and I've told them, I mean, we adopted kind of the worship team approach after I'd been down there, and I was talking to my wife about it, and I saw how they very simply put the words to their hymns up on the screen, and by the grace of God and with the gift of God's gift of Josh Leakdy to the church to help us know how to do it on the cheap, we were able to start doing that. And I will say, I mean, every time I go there, I see something. I think they have six wireless handheld microphones. We have two. I'm just saying. But they're a singing church, and I love to hear them sing. They have the advantage of a lower ceiling made of wood, but they all sing, And my goodness, there's just a lot of joy in that church. I also want you to know Pastor Tom was embarrassed. Their worship leader, a lady named Sarah Bailey, she asked if some Sunday night they could bring their worship team over and sing to us. And Pastor Tom said, "I'm so sorry. She put me on the spot to ask you that, and I didn't know how to get out of it." And I said, "Pastor, it's just an excuse for churches to get together, it sounds like to me." And so sometime in the next month or so, we'll probably have some guests on a Sunday night. After it was over on Wednesday night, when I got home, I suppose about 10:30, somewhere in there, and Rayanne said, "Boy, you look exhausted." And I said, "Well, it's exactly what I want." And I said to her, "The way I feel right now is exactly what I thought of when he called me on the phone and said, 'Would you come preach a revival meeting for us?'" But I have to tell you, my heart was full. My spirit was refreshed. And as I thought about the experience, there were truths that just kept sort of floating to the top of my mind. And I kept trying to steer my heart to Jeremiah. We'll get back to the weeping prophet. He has more to say into our lives. But I finally gave up and I thought, "Lord, I'm just going to talk with them tonight about what I feel like you've been talking with me about." And the first truth is the importance of fellowship. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 9, the scripture says, "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up." Woe to him who is alone when he falls. There is a refreshing, just realizing that there are others. The odd experience that I have, I don't know if people besides preachers have it or not, but when I walk into a church, on some level, I mean, when I walk into a Bible-believing church, let me go further, when I walk into a Bible-believing Baptist church, as I once told Rod Hoschauer, after I came, and he said, "You know, we've got people here at First Christian used to be Baptists." And I said, "Rod, I've been a Baptist too long to become a Christian now, and I still feel that way." But when I walk into a church of like mind and fellowship, in one sense, I feel like I already know these people. It's just like they have different faces. They're not the same people, but they're the same kind of people. Just realizing that there are others who believe like we do, the same things are precious to them that are precious to us. They face the same challenges that we face, and they keep serving Christ faithfully in their place. That's an incredible encouragement. In some ways, folks, we have so many advantages. And when you drive out to Bedford and then you head west and go to the edge of the world, and then there you drive up this, I think it has to be at least a 30-degree incline. It feels an awful lot like when the airliner takes off, and it's at least that much of an incline when you drive up onto that ridge, and then you drive up the hill a little farther, and there, literally on a beautiful ridge with southern Indiana hills behind it, there sits that church, little church on a ridge. And there they said, in all these years, they've been faithful in serving Christ. Somebody said fellowship is two fellows in the same ship. That's an easy way to remember it, and it's not a bad interpretation of the Greek word koinonia. Koinonia means having something in common because of shared experiences. And when whatever walk of life we come from, when we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a very important level on which we are the same, and our spirits answer to one another. We had the best time on Wednesday night, first of all, because 15-year-old Lydia accepted Christ that night. But those folks had invited people. One lady who had trouble walking, and I mean, she kind of shuffled as she walked, and Pastor Tom told me she went through her neighborhood and personally invited 67 people to that meeting. And then she told me, with almost on the verge of crying, she said, "I don't think a one of them showed up." And I said, "You know, you've sowed seed." But that last night, we had so many people there, including we had four people from the Second Baptist Church of Bedford, Indiana, African-American folk. And the pastor was there, Pastor Ken Griffin. And I remember meeting him now at the previous meeting, and I knew he was familiar to me. But during the invitation time, when we were praying for other people, and he came forward and he knelt, and I knelt down beside him. And folks, for all the differences, we were, in the most important way, we were the same, because he belonged to Jesus and I belonged to Jesus. And afterwards, we were talking and out in the foyer, and I said, "You keep on," like Martin Lloyd-Jones said. I said, "I'll keep on if you'll keep on." He said, "Oh, I'm going to." And Pastor Tom told me, he says, "You know, he invites me over to his Sunday night services all the time, because First Baptist Williams does not have Sunday night services." He said, "I love him," and he said, "I love his people, but," he said, "I don't go very often." He said, "Their services last almost 3 hours long. And you thought I was long-winded." I just threw that in for my own benefit. But folks, the importance of fellowship, we need each other. We need each other. Proverbs says, "He who isolates himself breaks out against all sound judgment." Closely related to that is the importance of encouragement. And I want to read to you just one verse from the little book of Philemon, the very last of Paul's letters, right before the general epistles begin, right before the book of Hebrews. And writing to this godly man, Philemon, Paul writes in verse 7, "For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." That's how I feel about Pastor Tom and about his people. I feel refreshed by them. He encourages me. Not this time, but the last time we were together, he spoke a word of truth into my life in a mighty way. And you never know when God's going to speak to you about something. We were having a milkshake and Steak and Shake, which, as far as I'm concerned, is a vital part of the revival experience. After the meeting, is you have to have a milkshake from Steak and Shake. And I'm not going to tell you what it was. I wrote it in the flyleaf of my Bible, and you can't try to get my Bible because it wasn't this Bible that I wrote it in. But he started speaking to me, and suddenly I got the kind of like the Lord tapping me on the shoulder, "Pay attention, son. I'm trying to tell you something through him." And so I listened to him for a moment, and I had a milkshake, and my wife had a milkshake, and I listened to him, and I thought, well, I hear him, but I don't think I have a problem here. I'll just tell you, it was in the general wheelhouse of letting go of past hurts. And I said, "You know, I don't think I have a problem with that anymore. I think I did it one time." And I said, "I don't really have a problem with that anymore, do I, hon?" And I looked over at her, and she went, are you going to eat that cherry? And I laughed out loud. I thought, okay, I'll take that as a no. And so I just sat and I listened to what he had to say, and I went home, and I didn't get a chance to tell him this, but when I was in Israel at Capernaum, I thought once again of those words that he spoke into my life, and words of truth and encouragement, and God brought it back to me in a very poignant way, even there in Israel. Tom has encouraged me. And I want to encourage him. I wanted to when we were together. He's bivocational. And folks, he keeps apologizing. Or he'll say, "You know, I can't do this," or "I don't do this." I finally told him, "I wish you would quit beating up on my friend Tom. It's like my wife's cooking. I've never had a bad meal. And every time she sets a meal down in front of us, she said, well, this didn't do what I wanted it to. And this is too salty. And there's too much this. And sometimes I just stop and say, will you quit criticizing my wife's cooking? Sometimes I tell her, I thought it was okay until you started talking about it. And that's the way I felt about him. I want you to know something. He has his business. He pastors this church. He's also mostly doing the work himself, remodeling a house for he and his wife to live in. He gets up often at 3 o'clock on Sunday morning to finish working on his messages. And he tried to tell me, he said, you know, I'm not a very organized person. And I looked at him and said, I'm not having it. You couldn't start 2 businesses and do everything that you're doing if you weren't organized on some level. After the meetings, to be very honest with you, I was tired. I mean, I did my best. God knows my heart. I tried to preach my heart out for them. And inside myself, what I really wanted to do was hop in my truck and go through the drive-thru at Steak and Shake. And those things are so thick, by the time you get through it, you're almost home, you know. And it works good that way. And that's what I really wanted to do after the meeting. But twice, on Tuesday and on Wednesday, he said, now, Brother David, most time I have to take somebody home after the meeting. But tonight, Leanne's going to take him home. Do you have time to get a milkshake and talk for a bit? And I said, do you want to wait and do it on Wednesday? He says, well, on Wednesday, I got to take somebody home. I said, let's do it tonight. And tired as I was, Tom doesn't get to go to conferences. He doesn't get much chance at fellowshipping with other pastors. And so we went to Steak and Shake and just sat and talked for a while. And then the next night, he came up to me and he said, Leanne said she'd take those folks home again tonight. Do you want to go get another milkshake? And, you know, again, the old man in me is like, nah, I got to go home. But I said, oh, let's do it. Let's do it. And we just sat and talked and fellowshiped. I wanted to encourage him as much as I could. So there's the importance of fellowship. There's the importance of encouragement. And then there's the importance of every church. Every church. I want you to look at the book of Acts. At the end of chapter 15, the beginning of chapter 16. Because even the apostles were only men, only sinners saved by grace, and even they had feet of clay. There's a division that occurs between Paul and Barnabas here that I think God healed over the years, but we're going to skip over that. In the aftermath of their first missionary trip, and after settling a controversy, in Acts chapter 15 and verse 36, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. And there was some division over who should go with them, over John, whether John Mark should go or not. The end result was that Paul took a new partner and they went one way, and Barnabas took John Mark and he went the other way. But I want you to see verse 41. And he, Paul, went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. I believe this is the first time in the New Testament the word churches in the plural is used. Now look down at chapter 16 and verse 5. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And 34 times in the English Bible, in the New Testament, the word churches appears, and every single one of them is precious to Jesus. I said a while ago, talking about Williams, quote, that little church on the ridge. And we know we're not talking about the building. The building is where the church meets. But can I correct myself? And I've said this to Pastor Tom, there are no little churches in God's sight. When I drive down to Williams, I drive past other churches. other Baptist churches. And depending on the time of the evening, sometimes on Sunday or on Wednesday, I can look and see they've got the lights on, somebody's there unlocking, they're getting ready for the service, or as I'm coming home, they've still got the lights on and they're winding down after the services, and it just fills my heart with warmth. These are my people. These are our people. First Williams is a lot like our church. It's a former American Baptist church, and they severed that tie many years ago. Pastor Tom actually apologized to me many times, needlessly. But he said, I want you to know, he said, our attendance has been down in the last few years. He said, on a good day these days, we'll have 50. He said, but most Sundays will be somewhere in our 30s. And he said, it'll probably be about like that on our revival meetings. And I told him, I said, Tom, there's lots of churches dealing with exactly that same problem. I will say, again, on Wednesday, we had our largest attendance, and we just had church. And especially when that little girl, 15-year-old girl named Lydia, accepted Christ. But if I could use the phrase again without meaning it to be demeaning, God has that little church out on that ridge, out in those hills for a reason. The people of Williams and the surrounding area need the gospel. And I want to tell you, I did this on purpose because it was so wonderful and so gratifying when that young woman came forward. And Pastor Tom was the one who knelt with her along with the young woman that walked forward with her. And he told me later, he says, oh, I haven't been able to do that for a while. And he said, it felt so good to lead someone through the Romans Road and to lead them to salvation. And afterwards, I can't think of the name of the lady that brought her forward, but she and her husband and another couple were the youth workers in that church. And I said, I want to know something. People like you make people like Pastor Tom and I look good. But I want to know the background with Lydia, because I got a feeling you've been sowing seed into her life for a while. And she said she's been coming to our youth group and she's been asking questions, and we've been trying to do our best to ask those questions. And I said, now how did it, I wanted to know, did somebody urge her? And she said she wanted to go forward, but she didn't want to go by herself. And she asked one of the other teenagers, and they came and got me, and that's how she went forward like that. And folks, here's the thing. Paul plants, Apollos waters, God gives the increase. And I am so grateful to God to be there every now and then when the harvest happens. And oh Lord, please do it again, do it again, do it again. But every single one of those evenings that those three or four adults sat in that little country church basement with a handful of teenagers and a box of half-eaten pizzas and pop, and did their best to do a Bible study and to try to provoke interest and maybe answer questions and go home at night and wonder, what am I accomplishing? Is it doing any good at all? Keep throwing the seed. Every church matters. We need every church. I can't help but think of an illustration, and I think of it, I've thought of it a couple of times going down to Williams. And again, I don't mean to use the word little in a wrongful way. There's no little churches in God's sight. And by the way, do you know what the average attendance in churches on Sunday morning across North America is? 75. The number of churches that number in the hundreds or the thousands or even what we call mega churches, they're a tiny fraction of all the churches. Most of what God is doing in this world, in our country, in churches, happens in churches of an average of 75. We must never look at any church dismissively. I once read in a book by a prominent pastor, and I was so surprised he said this. And I can't believe that he meant it as it came across. But he actually said he thought it would do the kingdom more good if a lot of these little churches would just close up and go in with the larger churches so that the larger churches could be stronger. I think Jesus must disagree. And it makes me think of an old episode. There was a series of Horatio Hornblower movies. You say, well, that sounds exciting. The reason I knew about Horatio Hornblower, they described Star Trek as Horatio Hornblower in space. And so when I saw this movie one Saturday when I was at home eating lunch, I thought, Horatio Hornblower, I wonder if this is any good. I wonder if it's like Star Trek. And I thought, it is like Star Trek, only instead of a starship, they've got a tall ship. And instead of a transporter, they got a rowboat. But they got the captain, they got the away team, and they go on missions. I think I like this. And so I started watching, and one of the stories based on the books by C.S. Forrester has young Horatio Hornblower early in his naval career, and it's one of his, maybe his first captaincy, and he's the captain of a very small ship, and it's set during the time of the Napoleonic Wars between England and France, and instead of being in the thick of the battle somewhere, Horatio Hornblower's ship is stationed offshore in a remote part of the French coast. And often he thought to himself, what are we doing here? We're not doing anything important. They were supposed to watch one part of the coast. But as they were doing that, they suddenly realized they were seeing something key happening, and they were able to send a message back to Admiral Lord Nelson, and it helped turn the course of a key battle. And the lesson was, every ship is needed in every place where the admiral assigns you. And if I may say, every church is needed in every place where the captain of our salvation assigns us. Every ship is important. Every church is important. Now, last Wednesday night, I know this is going to change the tone of what we've been talking about here. But it's very much in the same wheelhouse. Last Wednesday morning, I traveled to Greencastle to meet with my brother pastors at New Life Baptist Church in Greencastle, where Scott Callum is pastor. And honestly, if it had just been the donuts this week, I'd have said, you know, fellas, I'm driving to Williams every day. I'll catch up with you next week. But they were also going to have their church secretary do a quick seminar on how they do their posters and cards and kind of in-house printing and all of that. And I thought, well, I've asked him to tell us about that. I think I need to go. And it was wonderful. Then after the secretary got done, and boy, did she have an unruly group. Trying to teach a group of pastors, it's just hard to keep their attention. And anyway, after she left, we sat there and we talked. And at one point then, our friend Bob Weeks told us a very sad story about a church in Kentland, Indiana. And he said, I'm helping that church plan their final services to be held Easter Sunday in 2 weeks' time. Their young pastor has been there less than 2 years. It is his second church. I don't think there's any way you could know the details, and I don't know any more details than I have to tell you. But what Bob told us broke my heart for that pastor. He said he and his wife dove in, and they started out going out on the playgrounds and going to the schools and doing children's outreach. And they were having some success in gathering kids around them and doing kind of like backyard Bible clubs. And they would invite the kids to the church. And nobody came. And finally, after months, he asked one of the parents, he said, can I ask why you won't let your kids come to our church? And she looked at him and said, you didn't know you had a child molester in your church, did you? He was involved in their children's ministry. It's not quite what you think, because this young pastor went to this man and asked him about it. And with some indignation, he said, "I am innocent." And he told the story about how he came to be accused of those things. And this pastor said, "I believe he was innocent." But in a small community like that, that kind of stink gets thrown on you. It's hard for it to come off. He was advised, for the sake of the church, why don't you see if you could persuade this man to step down from being involved in children's ministry? That way you can tell people that he's not involved in this. He asked the man and he refused. He talked with their church leadership. The church leadership went and talked with this man and said, "There are other places in our church for you to serve, but what you're doing here is hurting our church. Will you not step aside and step into another area?" And he refused. He wouldn't do it. And finally, they decided, we're never going to get past this in our community if he's still involved in our children's ministry. And so sorrowfully, they went to him and they said, "We're going to remove you from this position. We hope you understand." He became angry. He left the church and he was related to about half of the other people in the church. And by the time he was done talking, half of the church left with him, including most of the big givers in their church. And over these past few months, their church has wobbled along and declined financially. The past couple of weeks, Bob said they haven't been able to pay the pastor, and he's kept going. But he said the writing on the wall was clear. And he said they are making plans because they know they can't keep going. They're making plans to have their final church services. And they're also... they have put it into their constitution that their building and grounds, it's not to be sold and the money divided and people profit over it. They're going to keep it. And they have money when they get caught up with their pastor and some of the other things. They're going to take whatever they've got left. And in 12 months' time, they want a new church to be started in that same building. And Bob said, "We found out the hard way that you can't involve any of the old leadership. You can't involve any of the old church. It has to be," he said, "we even go and cut down the sign and we let the building sit dormant for at least 6 months because otherwise they just think it's the same situation, the same church with a different name." He said, "But this congregation, this pastor, with a broken heart, they're doing what they need to do to try to see the work of the kingdom go forward in that area, even if this church doesn't go forward." And as he told this story, I just lost it. And I said, "Bob, can we stop and pray for this pastor?" And we did his second ministry. And my heart breaks for him. His first name is Brian. I don't know for sure his last name. I think I saw a picture of him online. There's two little baby girls, two little tiny girls, a young wife. It's such a tragedy because we need every church. We need other churches. We need other believers. We need each other, and we need to encourage each other to keep on in Jesus' name. Let's pray together. Oh, our Father and our God, hear our prayer. Help us, we pray, to be faithful to you in our generation. And God, how thankful we are to you for brothers and sisters. We thank you for Pastor Tom and the people at Williams First Baptist, and God, for every church of like faith and practice every church that believes the gospel and holds up our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh God, help us to be faithful in this time. And oh God, we pray, our hearts break for the church in Kentland and this young pastor. And oh God, we have an enemy who works against the work of the gospel. We pray, Father, that you would help this young pastor to keep on. The churches, the church members who were left after this awful thing. Oh God, encourage their hearts. How we pray for a spirit of repentance in the hard heart of this man who would not step aside to allow your work to go on. And oh God, if he be accused falsely, what a horrible thing that is for him. And we pray your grace into his life. But oh God, forgive us where for whatever reason, for whatever hurt we hold dear in our heart, where we put those things before you and before your work. Oh, forgive us, God. And we pray, help us to lift up our Lord Jesus Christ and to make the gospel plain and to reach out to others. Help us to be faithful in our generation. And we pray, oh God, for our church, that you would come and revive your church in the midst of the years. God, we look at all the things we've been through, especially in the past year. It's been a hard year. And yet we pray, oh Lord Jesus, that it might be that you have pruned your vine. And for your glory, oh Lord, we pray that we might bear fruit and more fruit and much fruit for the glory of God and the lifting up of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, we pray, Father, in Jesus' name, to fellowship with each other, to encourage one another, to encourage other churches. And, oh God, help us to be faithful in our town, to do the work that you've called the churches to do. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.